Well, thank you, Mandy. That's right out of the scripture. That was a statement King David made when he was looking for a place to build a tabernacle, and the man offered to give it to him, but he said, no, I'll pay for it. I'm not going to give the Lord something that costs me nothing. That's a good lesson for us. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1 for starting place. I'm going to use a little bit here in the Old Testament, a little bit in the New Testament this morning. It is what we call Life Change Sunday, and I'm going to speak on the subject, the difference a child can make. And we had baby day here just a few services back, and we said something along this same line. But sometimes somebody says, when does life start? Well, it starts at conception. And if you don't have conception, you don't have life. And that's what we have here in chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Do you good to mark it. Now, Prophet Jeremiah, get on back there. If you get to Isaiah, you got to go back to your right. If you get to Lamentations, that's by Jeremiah, but that's not where I want you to go. I want you to go to chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Later in life, Jeremiah is called a weeping prophet because he was so sad over what he saw happening to his nation. And he saw they were not changing. And he saw they were rejecting the word of God. And he wept over it. Here, he is being admonished by the Lord to take the message to Israel, even though he's fearful and he's scared about it. And he don't think they'll accept it. I'll not probably read all the way here, but God tells him at one point, don't even be afraid of their faces. Tell them the truth anyhow. So here in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, I'm going to pick it up in verse 4. Jeremiah is talking, of course. He said, then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, and get this verse now, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I had a plan for you, set you apart. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now watch what he says Jeremiah is going to do by telling them the truth. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. If you'd went to one of Jeremiah's services, you might not have went away feeling real good. You know, that's what a lot of folks think you go to church for today, is get a good feeling. Let the preacher tell you how great you are. And you just go away with everything. It's just so good. You wouldn't have found that in Jeremiah's service. By the way, you wouldn't have found it throughout the Bible. So don't get mad at me if I disturb you some today, all right? The truth is, the preacher has a double-edged job. It is to comfort the feeble and to discomfort the comfortable. And that's the part a lot of folks don't like. Amen. I also think of a New Testament story. I think of the Apostle Paul over in the book of Acts. It's getting near the end of the book of Acts. Paul has got up and preached, and he's made some folks uncomfortable. And in fact, the crowd gets so much against him that a Roman captain has to bring his soldiers to keep them from pulling Paul apart. And he has to arrest Paul, so to speak, to help him, because he's made the crowd so mad at him. And while he's in jail, Paul finds out, because his sister has a child, You know, a lot of adults talk in front of children without knowing the children are listening. I hope you've made that mistake just enough to quit doing it. Be very smart not to do that. But this child was overhearing 40 different men getting together to plan to kill Paul. So the child goes and gives the message to Paul. And Paul, instead of giving the message to the captain of the guard, he sends the child to the captain. You know why he done that? He believed the captain would pay more attention. You know, children are so innocent, aren't they? They'll tell you the truth whether you like it or not. And a lot of times they do, don't they? Amen? They'll say what you didn't want them to say. I think about the church family that had the preacher and some other folks over for lunch, and they got to the table and got ready to eat. And the mother, as it got quiet, looked over to her little boy and she said, "Son, say the blessing for us." Well, they didn't generally do that, but they had company that day. And he said, "Oh, Mama, I can't do that." She said, "Well, just say what you've heard me say." You're ahead of me. He said, "Well, Lord, why do I have to have this crowd over and slave over a hot stove all day?" You better watch it. Kids will tell the truth, brother. And Paul's sister's son went to the captain and said, "These men, 40 men, have put a curse on themselves that they'll never eat or drink until they've been able to kill Paul. So they're going to ask you to bring him in so they can ask him some questions, but they're going to assassinate him. They're going to kill him." So the kid told the guard, and of course, the Roman guard got a couple hundred soldiers and took Paul out. I always wondered what happened to those 40 men. They had a curse. They were going to, on themselves, they were not going to eat or drink until they killed Paul, and they were not able to kill. I guess they starved to death. No, I don't think so. That was a case where the mouth did a lot of overloading, amen? But God uses children, even babies. Look around today, and with all the attack on God, everywhere you look today, there's a big old signboard. Some of you have seen these things where the atheists have put up a big signboard, speaking against God. You've seen that maybe on the news or even driving down the highway. And you know what the Bible says about an atheist? It says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Say, so why do you think they're a fool? Well, let me ask you this. If a man dedicates his life to speaking against something he says don't exist, he must be a fool. Think that through a little bit? Yeah. Now, the truth of the matter is that's the day we're in. But do you understand that if Jeremiah had been aborted in his mother's womb, we wouldn't have what Jeremiah told us? Do you understand if that kid, that sister, sister's Paul's kid, if it hadn't been for that kid, Paul would have been killed? And look what Paul meant to the gospel and to the Bible and all the books that he wrote. Now think about that a little bit. God does use children. He uses babies. And we're in a country today where we're seeing a warfare like it was in Paul's day. Even worse, we're seeing a warfare going on today of religions. And you need to understand something. The devil is very religious. And if he can get you off on wrong doctrine, if he can get you off on to keep the truth away and do it in the name of religion, he wants to do that. He is doing that today. And it's a terrible thing that is happening in our world today because we've got this politically correct lie that all religions are good. No, they're not. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father by me." You know what that means? You can't get to God through Buddha. You can't get to God through Muhammad. No, sir. You only get to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this scheme had it worked with Paul, the gospel would have been almost stopped. God was using Paul in a special way. And here it hung on a kid over here, and the plan that was given, and he was able to get the word to Paul and get it to the captain of the guard and save him. I want to see this. God has a plan. He still has a plan. And God's plan was for Paul to go to Rome and take the gospel to Rome. Now, they were trying to stop him. It was near the end of the book. And listen, everything went wrong, looked like. I mean, they were pulling him apart. They got him arrested. And finally, he goes on a ship to Rome. And the devil tries to cause the ship, and the storm comes up. And Paul finally almost drowns out there. And then when he finally gets to the shore, and they build a fire to dry themselves out, he reaches in a piece of wood to throw it on the fire, and a snake comes out and bites him. A viper, a poison one. And all the people of the island said, "What kind of sinner must this be? He escaped the shipwreck, and he's going to die now from a snake bite." But Paul shook the viper off, and it didn't bother him. Why? Because God had a plan. That plan was to get him on to Rome. And let the gospel be what you and I have it today. And it looked like everything was going wrong for Paul. Can you imagine? If it had been me or you, we'd have been whining. "Lord, why are you doing this? How you let this happen to me? Everything's going wrong." Anybody ever have a day when everything went wrong? I think about the fellow on the job, and another fellow talking to him said, "You know, you got a good wife." I said, "You hardly ever do anything for her." He said, "You're right." He said, "You know what you ought to do?" He said, "When you get off from work today, you ought to get a big bouquet of flowers and a box of candy and go to the front door, not the side door, and knock on it. And when she comes, opens it, you need to give it to her." He said, "I think I'll do that." So he did. So he got off from work, and he went, and he had the candy, and he had the roses, and he knocked on the door, and his wife opened the door. She's sweating. The kids are crying behind her. Her apron's dirty. She's just had a ragged day. And she opens the door, and there he stands with roses and candy. She said, "Oh, no. Oh, no. The washing machine ran over. The kids have been bad all day. The cake I was trying to bake fell. Everything's gone wrong, and now you come home drunk." Sometimes there's just days like that, I guess. And Paul must have thought that. But God was still in it. God still had a plan. And he still had that plan to get the gospel to Rome. We look around, and some of you listen to me. If you're here and you're not saved today, and you come in and you sit in judgment, and what are they going to do? I don't like. And what are they going to say? I don't like. You know, the church just struggles along, and I pass these little old buildings side the road, and there's just a little few people here and a few people there, and the church is just struggling along. I want you to understand something. The church is here to reach you, to keep you from dying lost. Dying in your sins. Do you understand that everybody in this building that's saved, we'd still be just as saved if we close this building down? So why are you keeping it open? Why are you passing the offering plates? Well, so we can keep the lights on, so we can send the gospel around the world. But we're doing that for you, to keep you from going to hell. You understand that? Don't criticize us too much. God tells us to get the gospel to you. He's got a plan to get the gospel to you. And that's why we're here. And that's why somebody invited you to come to church, because they cared about your soul. And that's what our mission is, to get the gospel out, to send the good news out that Jesus saves, and there is a way to be saved from your sins. And I look right here, and I see God had a plan, and they couldn't interrupt it. Paul was going to get to Rome anyhow. And then I see the part the child played in it. He overheard them talking, and he retold to Paul, and then finally to the captain. I say it again, kids will retell it in some time a little more specific than you wanted. I never forget, years ago, before I went in the ministry, boss gave me a bill. I never did like this, didn't do very good at it. He gave me a bill, and he said, there's a certain address, and they haven't paid the bill, and it's so many days or weeks overdue. And he said, I want you to go knock on the door and give the lady the bill and try to encourage her about paying it. So it was a distasteful thing for me, but I had to do it. So I did. I went and knocked on the door. And I knew somebody was home because I could hear the TV, and then, of course, it went off, turned off. And finally, a kid came to the door. And here's what opened the door. And here's what the kid said to me. Mama said to tell you she's not home. Now, the kid didn't lie. I just said, well, give this to Mama. I was a coward. I got out of there. But the truth of the matter is the kid will tell the truth. Tell the truth. And here's the part the kid played in getting the message out that saved Paul. Listen, you read the Bible, Matthew 18, for instance, you know what Jesus said? He said, he used a kid for an example. He said, for one to offend one of these, it'd be better to have a millstone tied around their neck and cast in the ocean. How many of you know what a millstone is? It's heavier than you are. And if it was tied around your neck and you dropped in the ocean, you'd go where it went, to the bottom. And Jesus said that would be better than one that offends a child. He cared about the child. And I think about reading a newspaper today, nothing disturbs me any more than to read about pedophiles molesting kids. I'd have a hard time being a policeman without wanting to take justice in my own hands with one of those fellas. I really would. I read about one recently, and I think it's been going on a while. Monster of a guy. Mutilated, assaulted about a 9-year-old boy and finally killed him. And after some long time now, he finally led the authorities back to where he buried the body and confessed it. And one of the things he said, it bothered me. He said when he was finally killing the little boy, the little boy said, sir, what have I done wrong? Man, that broke my heart. I mean, he was saying, what did I do to deserve all this punishment? Nothing. A monster had a hold of him. A pervert had a hold of him. I thought, if the governor needed somebody to throw the switch, I'd volunteer. I'd be glad to volunteer. I just can't hardly handle that business. But we see it and hear about it all the time, and then you got a crowd out there trying to defend them and speak up for them and all that kind of business. But it's terrible. And Jesus said, be better to tie a millstone around his neck. In other words, when that guy did, if they kill him, he probably won't. They'll continue to let him appeal and appeal and appeal on our tax money. But one day he'll stand before one where there is no appeal. And he will get what is coming to him then, no doubt about it. But today, as we think about 50 million babies being killed since 1973, 50 million. Since they made it legalized, abortion legalized. I feel sorry for young women in particular that's been conned and deceived and tricked and mistreated, and especially where they're told that it's not a baby, it's just a mass of flesh. No, it's a baby. I read here where God told Jeremiah, I knew you in the womb. When I formed you in the belly, I knew who you were. I had a plan for you. I intended to use you. And I say today that there's no such thing as trashing the babies without God's notice. And God's got a plan for them, and there's going to be a judgment that we can hardly believe for those that destroy life that God has given. And as we stand out there on the road today with our signs up, you do it unashamedly. What we're standing for is God's truth and what God would have us do, to speak up for the innocent, to speak up for those that cannot speak up for themselves. And folks, our country today is under the judgment of God. Not coming under it. It is under the judgment of God today. And one of the biggest reasons that you could point to is the wholesale slaughter of the innocent. As you go through the Word of God, you'll find there's a charge that God makes in the Bible. It's called the shedding of innocent blood. You can start in the book of Deuteronomy several times, and you can follow it through the Bible, where God brings great penalty because of the shedding of innocent blood. You can go back to the first murder in the Bible with Cain and Abel, and it was the shedding of innocent blood. You can go on through where God condemns that thing all the way through, and it is called, and one of the lections here, I guess it was Sarah Palin several years back, brought up and mentioned blood libel, and the liberal media said, what's she talking about? Well, she was talking Bible. That's what she was talking. She was right. And there's blood libel over the door of America. And the shed blood of the innocent, of the babies, all the way from Cain and Abel to where when Judas betrayed Christ, and he went in and tried to return the money, the 30 pieces of silver, and he threw it down. And what did he say? He said, I betrayed innocent blood. There's nothing more innocent than a baby. And the whole wholesale slaughter that's going on today is flying up into the very nostrils of God Almighty. And as Americans today, we know better, and we have God's Word. No nation has ever had more Bibles, more of God's Word, more to know what's right and wrong than America. Therefore, the greatest sin is ours, because it's sin against the light, and it is terrible. And somebody says, well, we're going to have an election and fix everything. No, I don't think we are. I'd like to see the worst of the worst defeated. But that's not going to change that much. I hate to say it. It's not. Truth is, we may have already gone down to the point of no return. I hope not. I hope not. But I'll say this, and I said something about voting in Sunday school. You can register to vote. You need to understand what both parties stand for. It's in writing. It's called their platform. Now, let me get understand. I'm standing on a platform up here, right? If you pull this carpet up, there'd be some wood under it. And we say, well, that's a wooden platform. And then in the old days, it would have been planks. It's probably plywood now. I can't remember. Just bigger planks. So in the political platform of a candidate, it's called, the platform has planks in it. Each plank represents an issue. For instance, abortion is an issue. So how do they stand on abortion? One party says, we want to stop killing the babies. The other party says, no, it's a woman's right. No, it isn't. It's God's right. And it's something God has pronounced judgment on in his book. So if you disagree with me right now on that issue, you just disagree with his book. That's all there is to it. You disagree with what God said. So if you got a political party and they got a plank over here that says, okay, we got a plank that says it's all right for gays to marry. It's all right. It's all right to kill the babies. That's a plank. That's the platform. That's an issue. Some of you getting quiet as a mouse, but I don't care. The whole truth is you need to understand some things. It's not just what's fed to you like baby food over that TV by a bunch of liberals that know nothing and do not believe the Bible and do not even believe there's a God. It's amazing today how gullible Americans have become. You ought to understand that. No, politicians aren't perfect. No, they can't fix it. But I don't have any part, have to answer to God for the blood of the innocent on my hands. So if I can stand against it any kind of way, it's liberal media. I wish I had time to park on that. They think it's more important about whether Miss Universe was gaining a few pounds to talk more about that than to do national security that was jeopardized with the lost emails. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's diversion. And while Donald Trump is smart in a lot of ways, he's dumb when he lets them trick him and bait him up like that and then falls for it. What he ought to be hammering on is the emails. The Clinton Foundation. He ought to be hammering on some things that matter instead of whether he called a woman Miss Piggy or not. Oh, man. Don't have time for that, except to say, as we take our stand today against abortion, we ought to understand what's important to God. This issue is important to God. It certainly is. You follow that story in Acts with Paul, you'll find out that he did get across over to Rome. He did get the gospel, and we can give credit to this child that exposed the assassination attempt. It just hung by a little. You say, how you know it was a child? Because if you read the story, you'll find out where the captain of the guard took the child by the hand, like you were a little child, and led him off in private to talk to him. It was a small child. And yet, he told the truth there. You think about it. The gospel was pretty well saved by Paul being saved. I think today about all the babies that's been aborted. How many of those babies did God going to raise up? He had a plan for, and he had gifted them to be a blessing. Maybe one of them would have discovered how to cure cancer. We got cancer on the prayer list all the time, haven't we? How many good, smart children died that might have had something God had implanted in? Well, think about it. How about the polio vaccine? That doctor was a baby one day. Aren't you glad his mother didn't abort him? And you can just go right on down the line. How many brains were wasted that we needed? I don't know. God knows. Let me just say this. I still see God's power and his purpose, and God's still going to win in the end, folks. Amen. He is still going in. You know, that captain, that Roman captain, put 200 plus in the army to keep those 40 men from killing Paul. God's got a bigger army than that. And one day it's going to show up. It's going to show up, no doubt about it. His hand is one day going to be revealed. I've read the last of Acts, and I find out Paul did get to Rome. He was under arrest, but he lived 2 full years in almost a rental house, you'd say. He wasn't in jail. Why? Because God's plan was still to get the gospel over to Rome, and he did it. And the world's got a plan to destroy the truth, but God's truth is still going to win. In the long run, it is going to win out. You know, God used Jeremiah, had a plan for him while he was a baby in his mother's womb. He used a child to save the great apostle Paul to get the gospel across over to Rome, to across the ocean. God uses little things sometimes that we don't even think about how he uses them. But he does. When I drive right down this street right here, it dead ends into Melbourne Avenue. Right in front of the East Side, old East Side Baptist Church here. Dead ends in the Melbourne Avenue. You come up there and you stop, you make a left turn. And about the second house on the right is a very narrow building, but it's 2-story. It's still there. On that bottom floor on the concrete, I spent my first night in Florida as a kid being moved from Georgia. So I had some kinfolks live there. And reason every time I pass that building, I think about that, and I think about this. Eastside Baptist Church was having vacation Bible school. And I had 2 cousins, a boy and a girl, that lived in that little house. And I was over visiting, and I was about 8 years old, probably. I'd guess about that. And they had just been to vacation Bible school at the Eastside Baptist Church. And they were full of what they'd been taught. And I remember my girl cousin Shelby, she said to me, she said, Mickey, listen. And she quoted to me John 3:16. She had just learned that in vacation Bible school. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And she said, Do you believe that? I said, oh, yeah. I know what she's talking about. But I know one thing. That verse stuck. You know, I never heard it again. Didn't know it was anything about it until I was 22 years old. And I went to church and I heard the preacher preaching the gospel. But God used that little thing with my little cousin that she got at Vacation Bible School to stick to where one day when I began to hear the gospel, I understood how God so loved the world, he loved me. And gave his only begotten son that I wouldn't have to perish. I want to say to you, God can use a child. He can use a word. He can use a little something. He's got a plan behind it. He's got a plan behind it. You know what I'm saying to you today? I'm saying to you today that God probably done something like that to you. Somewhere back down in your life, if you're here unsaved, you heard something like that. Might have been from a child. I sat down in a meeting in Orlando a number of years ago, state meeting of Christian schools, I guess it was. And I sat down. I learned this a long time ago. When you go in a religious meeting, if there's any seats available, they're on the front. You got to come early to a Baptist church to get a back seat. All joking aside, I went down front and about second pew from the front, sat down, and there was a guy sitting there with shirt and tie on and coat, I guess. I sat down beside him, thought he might be a preacher. Preachers wear things like that occasionally anyway. About all quit it now, but some still do. And I sat down beside of him, and so I introduced myself. He introduced himself, but he didn't introduce himself as a preacher. He introduced himself as an attorney. An attorney, a lawyer. And so I was just bold enough to ask him what he was doing there. Because this was a religious Christian school meeting. And conversation got going. He said, yeah, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. And I said, would you mind telling me how you got saved? He said, no. He said, I put my little girl in Christian school because I knew it was a good, clean, safe place to put her. Some of y'all ought to understand that. Good, clean, safe place to put her. He said, I knew she'd get a good education. He said, I didn't want none of the religious stuff. Yeah, I didn't want that at all. But he said, I knew that would be a good place to put her and where she'd get a good education. So he said, I put her in the Christian school. But he said, the thing was, she'd come home at night with the homework and crawl up in my lap. Daddy, help me with this. Daddy, what does this mean? What's this Bible verse? What's this? And he said, that little girl brought the gospel home to me. He said, she become a missionary to me. And he said, because of that, I went to church. I heard the gospel from the preacher. I got saved, but he said, it was my little daughter that reached me. And God has done that many times over. He did it here with Jeremiah. He had a plan for him. He saved the gospel and let Paul spread it because a little child exposed an assassination plot. Now think in your own heart and your own memory. Back as a kid or right now, have you had a witness from God? You listened because it was a child. You paid attention to it. You didn't argue back. See, that lawyer, when that little girl come and sat in his lap, he didn't try to explain to her evolution. He didn't try to explain to her why this stuff, it was reaching daddy from his little daughter. God uses a child. What we'll be doing today is we stand out there is trying to save children's lives. And God's got a plan for every one of them. For every one of them. His plan for you this morning is for you to get saved. And if you're mom and dad and you've got kids and you're not saved, you're an injustice to raising those kids. Those kids, God's command in this book is raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. I ask you today, are you saved? You got kids? You're raising them for the Lord? That's a very important thing. Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. It's important. what we do with, what we think of children. It's important to God in the Bible, and it still is. Let's bow our heads, please. How many of you can say, "Preacher, I'm saved and I know it"? Would you raise your hand? Saved and I know it. Looks like almost every hand in the building, but I can't see everybody. And I'm glad to see those hands. How many of you would say this because of the kind of the theme I preached on this morning? Think about it with me just a moment. How many of you can say, "Preacher, before I got saved, either as a child or as an adult, I remember a witness, God using a child to bring a word to me"? Can you raise your hand? Think on it. Think on it a minute. Think on it. Can you? I certainly can. I just told you that story. And several hands, several hands. They are little missionaries from God sometime to bring the word and get it in where an adult could not. But I ask you this morning, most important, are you saved? Have you trusted Christ? I'm giving you the opportunity now to leave that seat, come forward, trust Christ, believe on Him. He loved you. He died for you. He paid for your sins. And the only way you're going to heaven is to have Him as Savior. You can't be good enough. He was good enough for you. And He'll be your substitute to represent you at heaven's door and let you in if you receive Him as Savior this morning. Let's stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. We commit the invitation to you. Lord, I ask your blessing on what we'll do this afternoon. I ask your blessing on our nation that we'd wake up to the fact you're going to have to judge innocent blood, and the more that is shed, the greater the judgment is going to be. But Father, I pray for hearts here and ears that's listening out in radio land or in this building. I pray today, Father, we'd understand the seriousness of it before you. I ask, Father, today, right here, as we give an invitation, that men, women, boys, and girls would come trust Christ as Savior. Might be some parents that ought to just come to the altar and say, "God, help me to take raising my child seriously." Father, I pray you'd bless in the invitation.